Welcome back, everyone. For those of you who were here earlier today, and for those of you who weren't able to be here this morning, certainly good to have you as well. As we were going through the children's class tonight, I thought of a couple of questions that I would ask to start with as well. Going back, thinking of what we talked about this morning, just as a clue in that, and going with the questions of tonight with this, in terms of the destruction of the world by flood, why was the world destroyed by flood?
Man's evil thoughts.
Exactly. Man's thoughts were evil continually. And that's what we discussed this morning, the aspect of the thoughts of the mind. Now, another perspective, is there anything I need to do speaker-wise? Okay. Another aspect was, what was the song we just sang at the end there? The grumbling song. Well, the idea there is, if our minds are in that more of the grumbling spirit, the thoughts of our mind are going to be a little bit on the downside. If we keep our thoughts in terms of spiritually related, the grumbling won't be quite as severe for us, and it will be a much more pleasant opportunity and experience in that. I bring this to your attention and speak of it because what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to continue to discuss some of the same ideas we had today. You can look at this as kind of Thoughts of Our Mind Part 2. We simply took a six-hour break. We stopped about 11:30 this morning. When we put lessons together, sometimes, and the nice thing about speaking twice in the same day is you don't have to necessarily, you can cut things down, but you can also expand a little bit more as well. Tonight, there may be a couple of points that I make that are similar, a couple of sentences, but for the most part, it's going to be different thoughts than this morning, but it's all related around the same theme of the thoughts of our mind. I'll begin with a particular quote. Again, I certainly don't put a lot of credence spiritually into Dale Carnegie, but it so happened that I had a second quote also from him that I thought I'd start with. It isn't what you have or who you are or where you are or what you are doing that makes you happy or unhappy. It is what you are thinking about. Our thoughts, then, are what truly, in many, many instances, determine our happiness or unhappiness in a situation or a particular part. Do you think that's true in a spiritual sense as well? If you were to convey the idea, at least, of spiritual happiness, do you think our spiritual happiness is in many ways determined by the frame of mind we let ourselves be in? And I will repeat the comment of this morning in terms of certainly the Christian life is more than just thoughts. Our Christian life involves actions as well, but at its root or at its core are our thoughts. And as you noticed, I said there are our thoughts as we get two words that are very close in that sense. This morning I based our lesson, if you will, off Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen above, or if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. A matter of setting our mind on things above there. This evening what I'd like to do is base it off Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And in a minute we're going to get, of course, to the key with that, the renewing of your minds. That's where we're focused. But if you think about Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When I think of this passage, usually the first thing that jumps into my mind is this sacrifice. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. But what I would ask us to do tonight in regard to this is go inside the sacrifice to the core of the sacrifice. And what makes our sacrifice to the Lord holy? Is it the presenting of our bodies or is it the renewing of our mind? The core, of course, of our sacrifice is from the mind in this sense. So that is, to me, a very relevant and basic point relating to this. Going inside this to speak of the renewing of our mind with this. Think about the contrast of both of these passages. On one, it is setting our mind on things above, not where? On things of the earth. And in Romans 12, we've got the contrast of not being conformed, but being transformed. And the way we are transformed is by the renewing of our mind. Continually, spiritually, being uplifted and ready to be involved in the spiritual aspects. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans, the 8th chapter. Because what we're going to find here is of these two ways of thinking that we've kind of been discussing with this, they are given a name in this passage. Romans chapter 8, I'd like to look at verses 5 through 9. What is the name or the names of the ways we may think in these ways? Romans chapter 8, going to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be what? Carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So what are these two ways of thought that we can have? To be carnally minded or to be spiritually minded. Let's think for a little bit about the aspect of carnally minded. What does it mean to be carnally minded? Well, it's to have our fleshly nature overrule us, right? I mean, to rule over us, we could think of. To be controlled by our animal aspects, our appetites of this world, governed by human nature instead of the Spirit of God. That's the idea in terms of carnally minded. On this carnally minded, I might break it into a couple of areas. And I think it might be valuable for us to think a little bit about that. One would be morally or immoral, which would be the carnal side in that sense. And another would be relating to our personal relationships. Let's start with the moral or immoral side. And I'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to get a passage that will show the context of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 to 11. And the reason I go here is simply to show some of the immoral acts that man is involved in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But we don't stop there. He makes the point that none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. But those of you who have become Christians, which may very well include us, have been what? Have we at one time been part of this? Maybe you were not. Maybe I was not. But one of the great values of being a Christian and of the plan of salvation is that no matter how vile we may have been, we have that opportunity of salvation. And so that's why verse 11 of this chapter is so inspiring for us. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, as far as carnally minded, when we think of carnal mindedness, if you will, we often think of things relating to these sins. These certainly are not exclusive. There are other sins that are involved in this. Maybe I shouldn't say they're all this. Passage, of course, is not all inclusive. There are others as well. Now, as I mentioned, some of us may have, and maybe some of us still struggle with some aspects of this. But there's another aspect that I want to spend a little time with as well, and that is on the personal side, relationship side. When we think of carnal minds, do our carnal minds at times have trouble forgiving other people? If we think somebody has wronged us, from our carnal perspective, do we sometimes hold on to that a little too long? Do we, from our carnal minds, have trouble also in terms of seeing the right that other people do, especially if we become so focused on the negative aspects of them? Do we have trouble sometimes seeing the good things they do or our own weaknesses with that? Do our carnal minds at times have trouble being patient and long-suffering? That's one aspect there to think of then in terms of the carnality or the carnal mind. To kind of show an aspect of this, what I'd like to do is share with you something I learned in a class. It's been about 15 years ago now, probably. I was a high school teacher when I first graduated, and so this was my third year of teaching, which would have been about 1992. I took a graduate class in administration, and from a class of 1992, I don't remember a lot of things. But there's one thing that stuck in my mind. It was a theory, if you will, called the Theory X, Theory Y. And this deals with leadership. Some of you may have heard of it. It was a man named Douglas MacArthur is kind of the one who instigated or proposed this. It's Douglas McGregor. When I said MacArthur, I thought that sounded like another. I was trying to think, was that Douglas Arthur or Douglas MacArthur from World War II? We'll make this Douglas McGregor. Anyway, Theory X, Theory Y. Here's the idea of it. If you're a manager and you have a Theory X perspective, the style you would manage is you would expect your workers to be lazy, to get by with as little work as possible and as much mischievousness, if you will, or idle time. And so the way to manage employees is to manage them by threats. If you don't get this done, you're going to get this punishment. That's kind of the Theory X perspective. The Theory Y perspective, on the other hand, is that workers in general are going to be good-hearted. They're going to give you a good effort. They're going to be good quality people. And therefore, the best way to manage is by incentives. Trying to, if you do this rather than being punished, you will get this reward. So that's kind of a distinction between, if you will, Theory X and Theory Y. Now, I bring that up because I think it has wider applications than just managing. For instance, if you were a teacher, what perspective do you have of your students? Would you have the Theory X perspective or the Theory Y? As a parent, what perspective do you have of your children? That they're going to get by with as much as they can of mischievousness, or if you expect well of them, they're going to do well also. Now, I understand there's a balance here. I mean, just to lay that out in front of you. What about our own peers, whether it's in the workplace, but also bringing it into the church? How do we think of our brothers and sisters, whether in a general sense, but also in a personal sense? Do we think of our brothers and sisters? And also, I might move this back to elders. How do elders rule the flock? Do they rule the flock with the perspective of people will do as little as possible? Or do they rule the flock in terms of and feed the flock, oversee the flock, by thinking that people will do well, and it's a matter of trying to continue to encourage and motivate along the way? So to me, there's a lot of applications with this. Along the lines with this, one thing that I might ask you in this realm is, how do you think that God views man? Do you think God views man in general from a Theory X perspective or a Theory Y? Do you think God says about man that man is lazy and they are sinful and will sin at every opportunity and therefore I need to punish? Or do you think God sees man in terms with a great love, with a great expectation that they will do well as well? Well, what I would suggest is God sees man both ways. Does God understand the negative aspects of man? Is man prone to sin? And obviously the answer is yes. If man is left to his own device, and Adam is the first prime example, he was left to his own device, and what happened? He sinned. God recognized that and knew it from the beginning. His plan was to have a way for man to be reconciled back to him through his son then. So on one hand, yes, God certainly recognizes the evil nature of man. But on the other hand, is there a great love for man? Does God have great value for each of us? And the way I just worded it, does he have great value, would mean that I look at God with great value. But also, of course, the way I was meaning it too is, does God see us with great value? Naturally, the answer is yes. Otherwise, why would he send his son? If he didn't have that great love and consider each of you and me as well to be so valuable to him that he was able and willing to pay that price. So what I would say is that, yes, God truly sees both of these aspects of us. And therefore, it is valuable for us to understand both natures of our fellow man as well, and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to understand that, yes, our friends, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters will sin. And yes, sometimes they will sin against us. And it is only understandable then that there are times we would have a negative impression in that way. But there's a greater picture, and I think the greater picture is the love then. The love that God has for us. We follow that pattern. To allow the great love and the theory Y perspective, if you will, to overrule the theory X perspective in our lives in that way. And I bring that out because, for instance, I've worked, just to give some another kind of illustration of this, I worked in the schools for 6 years as a teacher. I worked in the business world for 8 years as an employee in an insurance company. And I knew a lot of people then that saw people from a negative perspective. And I've known a lot of people that saw them from a positive. I've been a part of the church for about 25 years. And again, I've seen the same. I've seen many people who have a very negative view of life. A very negative view. And when I say people here now, I'm talking about people in the church, Christians. I've seen the same, where some have that very negative view, expecting bad things of each other. And I've also seen the other side. So to me, this is a very beneficial point to make and to consider about this. Kind of an interesting way to make it in regards to theory X and theory Y. But to me, there's a value in relating that and to consider. And again, the important point I would see to remember from that is that God sees both sides. But I think the love that God has for us overrules, if you will, or is much larger. And therefore, that's why he was willing to send his son. A quick passage that I will point out to you, kind of as a transition verse. I'm not going to turn there this time, and I'll just mention what it is. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Solomon here wrote, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 139. I want to spend a little time looking at a passage here. Psalm 139, the first verse I'd like to look at is verse 17. We've been talking here about the thoughts of our mind. We were talking in particular about carnal aspects, and I was making some points relating there to our relationships with one another. We're moving into another area with this. Psalm 139, looking first at verse 17, what we're going to see is David making a comment about God's thoughts. Psalm 139, verse 17. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Go with me down to the last two verses of this chapter. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my..." I have the New King James with me up here. It says, "Try me and know my anxieties." If you've got an old King James, it says thoughts. And I guess, to be honest, I haven't read this from the NIV. I don't know what it may say there. What does some inmost thoughts? Okay. "Try me and know my anxieties, my thoughts, my inmost thoughts." Verse 24, "And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's go back and look at the beginning of this. Of the one that I mentioned, verse 17. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God." Now let's break this verse down a little bit. I'm going to take out a couple of words, along the way, and then we're going to put them back in to see how it changes. For instance, what if David had written here, "How precious..." Well, first, let's just use the word "precious." He didn't say, "How good are your thoughts." He didn't say, "How awesome are your thoughts? How great are your thoughts?" But he used the word "precious." Now, something can be great and awesome, and God's thoughts certainly are, but the word "precious" conveys a little different meaning as well. And that's something for us to consider with that. Here, David says that God's thoughts are precious to him. Is that true for me as well? Do I consider God's thoughts precious? Hopefully the answer is yes. As we continue along those lines, he says, "How precious are your thoughts?" Now let me stop right there. What if he just said, "How precious are your thoughts?" Is that still a true statement? God's thoughts are great, they're precious. But he did something more. What did he add after that? What two words? to me. He didn't just make a general statement and say, your thoughts are precious. But he said, they're precious to me. Now, it would be easy for me or for you to say, God's thoughts are great, they're precious. But if I say they're precious to me, that's making it very personal. And so I've got to make sure that they are personal and they are great to me as well. So to me, this simply some words that he uses, precious, and adding the phrase to me adds some pop, if you will, to the statement, adds some a great value there. And then the last part, how great is the sum of them? Let's go down to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. He's already told God how great his thoughts are. Now he wants God, though, to examine his own. Do you and I already know that God can see into our minds and God knows our thoughts? And while we know that on one hand, does it almost take it up another level to say, well, God, look into me. I know you can anyway, but now I'm just laying myself open. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Well, to me, this also shows about what our response is. Not only look inside my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. For us, we know God can see into our hearts. We ask God to look into our hearts. How do we respond once we find the answer? Because you may say, well, God, does God tell us what he thinks about our thoughts? In many ways, all we need to do, the first thing we need to do is look into the Bible. As we look into the Bible and we consider our own thoughts and we consider what thoughts God gives us in terms of how we should live and in terms of how we should think, in many ways, God tells us as he gives us feedback. As we look into the perfect law of liberty, we need to do what? Continue therein, not be a forgetful hearer. Sometimes we get that message that we need to change something, but we may not do it quite in the way that we could or should. So to me, this passage is another valuable one that I thought I would share in this area of discussion. Psalm 139 and some of David's comments relating to this. Go over with me next, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55. Now what we're going to do is take a little time to compare God's thoughts to man's thoughts. When I make that statement, you probably are reminded of the verse that we're going to be looking at. Let's look at Isaiah 55. Let's start with verse 6 and go through verse 9. Verse 6 of 55, of the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Maybe all of you here tonight, certainly the vast majority of you, are Christians. Many of you have heard many, many lessons. You've read many times in the Bible. And you accept this as a very basic fact. God's thoughts are much greater than mine. God's thoughts are much greater than man's in general. But if you take a step back, and this were your very first time in an assembly, or you were talking to people who don't necessarily hold the Lord to be as valuable as they should, do they truly believe this statement, that God's thoughts are higher than theirs? And I believe it's true in our society today, in America today, and probably throughout the world. Some may pay lip service to the idea that God's thoughts are higher than man's, but in reality, they may not at least live in that way. Let's consider some examples of this. I'll tell you about an example I had. This has been a few months ago now, and this may seem to be kind of a Christian example, but it's going to make a point in a minute. One time I was on the track, and I mean, I go to the high school track and different places. I have been a runner. I'm not sure I classify myself as a runner anymore, but I still try to on occasion. And so, I mean, over the years, I've gone to the track a lot. One time I was there and talked to a guy for quite a while. Another time I was in a bookstore, and both conversations were similar. in the sense that both of these were two men. Each of these were men who seemed to be very sincere, called themselves Christians, and in many ways probably lived as Christians. But they made a comment that to me was very shocking in a sense. Maybe in another sense it didn't shock me, but to me it was the opposite of the definition of Christian. Because their perception became that there are many ways to Christ in the sense that there are Buddhists, there are Muslims. How can we say that they would not be saved? Well, to me, as a Christian, I'm going to take Christ's word. What were Christ's words in John 14, chapter 14, verse 6? What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, what? Comes to the Father but by me. Can someone be a Christian and say that Jesus is the only way, which a Christian does? That's what a Christian is. A Christian is one who confesses and professes that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Can we say that and also say, oh, but yes, but there are many different ways to the Father? And their perception basically became, and I'm making this comment because I think it's very common in American religion today even, who are we to say that Christianity is better than other religions? Again, I'm not saying that I believe it, but I'm saying that is the perception that has become true, I believe. We are all serving the same God. While Christians may go to God through Christ, others have equally valid ways to get there. So, because in our society today, most people don't really want to identify sin as sin. Most people don't really want to identify that anything may be wrong. Now, again, there are still religious leaders who would profess that as who would uphold the idea of Christ as the only way. But there are a lot, I think, who are parts of religious groups who wouldn't want to take that exact stand. And I'm not going to go too much longer, but I do want to make a point or two in relation to this. And that is the idea of tolerance. We're talking here about thoughts. We're talking right now about God's ways being greater than our ways. When it comes to tolerance, it seems to me that the definition of tolerance has changed over the years. At one point, and to be honest, maybe I should say the perceived definition, because I still see it as the first one that I'm going to give. But at one point, many would say that tolerance would be defined as to recognize and respect others' beliefs and practices without sharing them. Okay? I don't share these beliefs and practices, but I respect your right to believe that. I'm going to continue to respect you personally, but I'm not going to profess that what you've said is right. That would be what has been viewed as tolerance. Now, a new definition of tolerance seems to be that every individual's beliefs, lifestyles, and perceptions of truth are equal. Your beliefs and my beliefs are equal, and all truth is relative. Okay? That seems to be the way that man's vision of tolerance has become. So if you were to say that anything is wrong, you are not being what? You're not being tolerant. I believe that Christians should be tolerant, but not in the new definition, but in the old definition that I mentioned. Tolerant in the sense that I am going to take the Bible and understand it to be the truth. You may not, and others may not believe that the way that the Bible says is the truth or the only way. And I'm still going to respect them, but I'm not going to take the view of some that I'm being intolerant by saying that. Let me give you a quick illustration to show this a little bit. And the question I'm going to ask is, which comes first, truth or tolerance? Well, in the first scenario, truth comes first. And based on truth, I am then going to take tolerance in as a secondary consideration. I'm going to stand on the truth, and then after that I'm going to be tolerant of people who may not believe the Bible to be true or may not believe aspects. I'm going to be tolerant in the sense that I respect them again, but I'm not going to agree with them. The second consideration or the second scenario is that tolerance is king. And based on tolerance, all truth then is relative. And if you take tolerance to be the king or the basis, then what we're going to then be saying is all truth is relative. Whatever you believe, whatever I believe, whatever a third person believes are all equally valid and they're simply different ways to look at it. Now, there's some truth to that. There are aspects where I may think I'm right, but I may not be fully right. You may think you're right on certain things. So, there's the aspect of there needs to be a level of tolerance for all of us in terms of getting together and getting along in that sense. But we certainly do not understand that all views are equal before God. God is going to establish His truth. And based on that truth as our primary consideration, we stand on the truth and we are tolerant of others, but do not consider all aspects to be equally valid with that. God identifies sin, and I need to continue to identify sin, and you need to continue to identify it in that way as well. I thank you for your thoughts and your attention tonight. I've gone just a little over time, but hopefully you've been gone well with that. Today, what we've taken the opportunity to do is talk some about the thoughts of our mind. To me, by taking some opportunities tonight, I've approached the thoughts of our mind from some different perspectives than I did this morning. And that's why I thought it was valid and valuable for us to consider these aspects as well. Consider tolerance. Consider God's ways are much greater than man's ways. And that's really just to make that connection once again with the last point. God's ways are that we need to have truth and be tolerant of others, but we take the truth as the basis. Man's ways, man begins to think, well, I'm smart as God. So I want to believe that all of these other ways are valid as well. God's ways are greater than man's ways. When we think of all the different aspects of our thoughts, I'm going to close with a particular verse that so far I haven't used. But first, just to make that connection from this morning as well, setting our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And now we are not conformed to the world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Last passage as our closing thought, telling us what to think on. And where am I going to head for that? Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. We take this opportunity then, as we close our comments this evening, to offer the invitation. The invitation relating to Christ, taking the very thoughts of God which were expressed to us through Jesus Christ. The very thoughts were expressed through the Word, who became Christ and dwelt among us, who became the Son of God. These words were conveyed to us, and His words included the aspect of redemption. That the only way we have to be redeemed is to accept Jesus as the Son of God, confessing Him, repenting of our sins, being buried in water to have our sins washed away, and to rise and walk in new life. If this is your desire tonight, or you have other things to bring before us, please come as we stand and sing.